Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning as we continue our How to Handle the Heat series, and we're looking at marriage. And the title of my message is Marriage, How Does It Work? The Husband, Part 2. Before I get into the study, though, I have something that's bugging me. I don't often come up here and share stuff that bugs me because I recognize the privileged position that I have and the responsibility that I have with this pulpit to be careful about these kinds of things. But I'm really kind of upset. And I'll tell you why. I read last week before all the fanfare an interview. I read it of a guy by the name of S. Truett Cathy, who is the chairman and CEO of Chick-fil-A. And I thought it was good. He shared that his organization believes that marriage is between a man and a woman, and it should be for life. And his restaurants as organizations themselves, his corporation, they adhere to Christian principles and believe in those things. And they close their restaurants, which he was told when he started out the chain that you can't make it in the restaurant industry if you close on Sunday. But he has closed on Sunday all these years. He started it that way because of his faith in God and his belief in that, and his wanting his employees to be able to go to church and to worship in that way. So he's done that for years. And so he, because of this, when I read the article to my wife, and I said, this is a good article. And then most of you probably are aware of the situation. He was scheduled to open up one somewhere in Boston. I don't have all the exact details of this, other than the fact that when they heard his interview and read of his interview, how he believed in, you know, marriage should be between a man and a woman, this mayor of Boston and I believe one of the representatives of the city came out in protest saying that he was not going to be allowed to build his restaurant there because of his stand for marriage being defined as between a man and a woman. And of course, last night on the news, you probably heard, if you watch the news at all, there's the media always makes it look like there's a ton of people outside the restaurant. I don't know in reality how many were outside the restaurant, but they always make it look because the media, I don't know if you guys know this, but they like to spin things. Do you know that? They have an agenda. Do you know that? Okay. And so they show these people who are protesting Chick-fil-A because this guy stands for biblical principles. And how bigoted and how hateful and how intolerant. I read the article. There was no sense of hate or intolerance. The man was just stating his beliefs. It's a free country, correct? Okay, last time I checked, that was the deal. And, you know, though, from what I understand in further reading, although it wasn't stated last night, interestingly, on the television, they cannot stop him legally from building that restaurant there in Boston where he has a plan to build it. They are out to, in the name of, they say they're tolerant, right? Guess what? Until you hold an opposing view, and then suddenly, these agencies, and I'm not saying, listen, I'm not trying to characterize all homosexuals this way, because I don't believe that they're all that kind of vigilante kind of people, although many of them may be, I don't know. All I'm saying is, folks, I want to support this brother in the Lord who's made a stand. I think it's time to stand in prayer for this guy and pray for this guy and for his businesses that God will continue to bless them. I think it's time to pray for this country and for us as Christians. Guys, especially you younger people, where they're kind of forcing you into this, oh man, you can't, who are you to say
what's right and what's wrong, and how can you...
Listen, I'm a Christian. Here's what the Bible says. I believe it. That settles it. I'm done with it. It's not open to discussion anymore. Listen, that doesn't mean we don't love the homosexual. That doesn't mean we don't love the adulterer. That doesn't mean we don't love the fornicator. You know what? The Bible says that those things, you know, they're all sins. The problem that we've got in this country presently is we are trying to legislate sins to be okay and forced on us as acceptable and right. And guess what? As Christians, we can't. We've got to stand, you see, and the most loving thing, they characterize us as unloving, but the most loving thing that I can do to a person who is a drunk, for example, is tell them, you know what, this is no way to live your life. And listen, there's help for you. You can change. You don't have to be stuck a drunk and destroy your family and your life with alcohol. You can change and you can give your life to Jesus Christ and He will forgive you of your sin and He will give you the power to change. But I gotta tell him, it's sin. It's wrong to be a drunk, okay? That's the loving thing to do. Am I right or wrong? That's, I love you. Okay. Adultery. Man, what are you doing? Messing around with somebody on your husband or your wife. Man, you're destroying your family. You're wrong. You shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be sneaking around. This is wrong. It's sin. You need to call it what it is and repent. And listen, Jesus loves you and He can forgive you and He can give you the power to change. You don't have to be a slave to your passion sexually in that way, you see. God can give you a great relationship with your wife and a godly family. If you just call it what it is, it's sin, adultery, and repent. Homosexuality. It's sin. Okay? Oh, you hate homosexuality. I don't. Any more than I hate the adulterer. Listen, man, he who is out sin cast the first stone. It's sin, though. And the most loving thing that we can do to the homosexual population is say, guys, I know you want us to believe this is okay, but it's not okay. I don't care how many people vote for it being okay. It's never going to be okay. I don't care how popular you try to make it. It's sin, and you're tormented, and you need Jesus. You can be forgiven. You don't have to live like that. You're not stuck like that. God loves you. We love you. And don't you see, you can't have a marriage with a children. Huh? Doesn't that tell you something? Because you, the two of you, without medical science or without having a relationship with the opposite sex, can't have children, conceive children. Doesn't that tell you something about this that's a problem? You see, you need Jesus. Folks, we have got to stand up and not be vigilantes and unloving about this. Sometimes we are, and that's sad. And we get all up in homosexual, you know, and that's no way to go. Sin is sin. God loves them. And we need to love them into the kingdom of God. God doesn't want to leave them that way. But that doesn't mean that in love we don't tell them the truth. That doesn't mean that love compromises what God's word says. We need to call it what it is. Sin. And I recognize for what I'm saying right now, hey, you might get in trouble. Pastor Dennis, I can't believe you're saying this. Don't you know? Hey, you know what? I know Jesus loves them. I know I love them. I can't help it. You know, my heart goes out to them. Stuck, caught up, and wanting everybody to say it's okay because inside, you know what? They know it's really not okay. So they want us all to be forced to tell them it's okay. Because if enough of us tell them it's okay, maybe it'll be okay. Well, guess what? It'll never be okay because God says it's not. So, you know what? We don't yell and scream at them. We don't mock them. You know, we don't go out and do bad things to them. Because guess what? You're a sinner who needs a Savior. But we've got to stand. And I'd encourage you. Somebody told me after first service, I didn't know this, but somebody told me after first service that Chick-fil-A is having a gig and support on Wednesday. And we don't have one locally, but if you can make it down to the one in Rancho, you know, great. To chow down or something. I've eaten there. It's good food. Not on the heart healthy diet, but it's still good food. And if not, you know what? If you don't go down there, and that's not what I'm all about. What I am all about is encouraging you to pray for this man, for this company. And I'm also encouraging you to stand. Maybe fire him off a letter at chickfilet.com. It's chick-fil-a.com. And just let him know that you're praying for him. And that that as a brother in the Lord, it's not an easy battle. But you know what? God's given. God will get the victory. He gets the glory. You know, he gets the glory for it. And his business has been blessed in spite. I love the fact that the restaurateurs said, "You'll never make it. If you close on Sunday, that's one of the big days those Christians like to eat. After church. We do, don't we?" And yet, he, because of his own convictions, decided as unto the Lord to do that. And he's a very successful businessman. God's blessed him. And so we need to pray for him and do what we can to support him. Okay? All right, I'm done with my tirade. I'm sorry if you've been offended or anything in my tirade. I know the anger, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. I'm not angry in the sense where I want to get somebody. I'm angry in the sense where, you know what? We need to stand up. We need to stand up and we need to pray. So with that said, let's pray. Father, we come to you and we do lift up this company to you. You know, Lord, those in the organization. You know the hearts of those in the organization, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for a public stand of this man, Lord, for marriage that is defined biblically. For standing for the truth there. And then, Lord, you said that if we are living godly lives as he is demonstrating, at least by our observation, Lord, we don't know him personally, but by the observation of his company and by the words of his mouth, Lord, we, Lord, recognize that all that live godly in Christ Jesus and stand for godly things will suffer persecution. And so this persecution that is coming his way is to be expected in many ways, especially in these last days. God, I pray you'd give him wisdom. I pray that if there's any further speaking, that he'd choose his words wisely. And God, that you would protect him. God, that you would bless his company as he stands for you, Lord. And that we would keep him up in prayer as a brother in the Lord. And Lord, that we would pray for one another as well. We pray for our leaders and for our country. We pray for that mayor in Boston and for those that stand, Lord, against the things of God, the truth of your word. Lord, we pray that you would open their eyes, Lord, that they might see the love of God. We pray for those in the homosexual community, Lord, who you loved and love and died for, Lord, that their eyes would be open, that they might see the salvation that is available to them in Jesus Christ. They might not believe that they're stuck there, Lord, a slave to their desires, but Lord, they can be set free. The same way the adulterer, the same way the drunk, Lord, the same way the fornicator has been set free, Lord. We are not slaves to sin because of what you've done through your Son. And so, Lord, we pray that your hand would be upon the political leaders, Lord, and that you would give us wisdom and, Lord, the kind of commitment to stand for the truth of your word, Lord, and to do so in a loving way. And Lord, I pray now as we open your word and we see the truth of your word as you set it forth here. And today's topic is husbands, Lord, as men, leaders in our home. It starts there, Lord, with us as the leaders in our families. God, teach us and then empower us to be godly men, godly husbands, godly fathers, that you might be glorified. So open our ears to hear what your Spirit would say. And Lord, if there be any in our midst that have not yet given their lives to you, God, I pray that they might sense your love and your life in your people, in your bride, in this place. And Lord, that they might come as your word speaks to their heart, to Jesus Christ, and have their sin forgiven, their lives changed, and the hope of heaven. So Lord, if there be those in our midst in that condition, God, draw them. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, marriage. How does it work? The husband, part two. I want to read to you something that I caught my attention this week as I was cruising around on the internet. It's called Cats and Dogs. I just have to share this with you. The question, what is a cat? Well, cats can do what they want. They rarely listen to you. They're totally unpredictable. They whine when they're not happy. When you want to play, they want to be alone. When you want to be alone, they want to play. They expect you to cater to their every whim. They're moody. They leave their hair everywhere. And they drive you nuts and cost you an arm and a leg. Conclusion? They are tiny women in little fur coats. It's just a joke. Don't take offense to this. Wait, I'm not done. I'm not done. What is a dog? Dogs lie around all day, sprawled on the most comfortable piece of furniture in the house. They can hear a package of food opening half block away. You can hear it half block away, but they don't hear you when you're in the same room. They can look dumb and lovable at the same time. They growl when they're not happy. When you want to play, they want to play. When you want to be alone, they want to play. They're great at begging. They will love you forever if you fill their tummies with treats. They leave their toys everywhere. They tear things up. They do disgusting things with their mouths, and then they want to kiss you. Conclusion? They're tiny men in fur coats. Little fun. Don't write me emails and letters. Men and women are different. And in marriage, they have different roles. And while we have been looking in this series how to handle the heat, and of course, we're talking about the heat of relationships, and we talk about singleness, and now we're talking about marriage. A marriage not open to being defined by culture or man. This institution of marriage, which is why we need to protect it and preserve it, it's something that we have held as a nation throughout history as being between a man and a woman for life. It is a divine institution that God designed, the creator of heaven and earth. And so we are not free to mess with that design. And we have seen that it's designed for fellowship and companionship so that a man wouldn't be alone. And men and women are given one to another, not to compete with each other, but to complete each other. And we've seen the wives' role in marriage and how it works, which is what we have been looking at the last couple of weeks. We have seen that the woman in Ephesians 5 is to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. We have seen that this submission, again, not culturally popular. The world would listen to you if you said that. If he is a non-Christian or she's a non-Christian, you know what? They would say, what's wrong with you? The wife should submit to her husband. What era are you out of? What planet have you come from? Are you crazy? And yet that's God's word. Submit to your husband as unto the Lord. That submission is to be one that is willing, done willingly. Okay? We saw that in the wives' role. It is to be done respectfully. Oh, we saw that. It's all here in the passage if you want to peruse the passage. And then last week we looked at the man's role, the husband's role in the marriage. Not one man better than woman, God designing them differently, and thus they fulfill different roles in the relationship maritally, and the husband is to be, in fact, he is the head. Now, we looked at last week, a good one or a bad one. Listen, what it says is 90% of what goes on in your marriage. If it's not good, if there are problems, men, 90% of the responsibility is on your shoulders, on my shoulders. You can't blame the woman. We looked at that last week. Knock it off. You're the leader in your home. What kind of a leader are you? The woman, you see, is a responder. And the question is if you are providing the kind of leadership that she needs? Do you know where you're going? You know what? Have you ever tried to follow somebody that's lost? Especially if they won't admit they're lost and you're following them and they're going in circles. You go, where are they going? What is going on? Now, we've been here before. Why does he keep going? And you're trying to follow that person. And it's not easy, and it can be frustrating. And eventually you go, I'm just going to stop until he figures it out, and then I'll follow. Maybe, men, the reason that our wives aren't following our leadership is because it's not clear. We need to lead them, you see. The home needs the man to lead his wife. And to provide direction for her personally, for her blessing, and for the family, you see, with the interest and care for them and where they're at and having their needs met, being the priority. So providing leadership. Emotionally, spiritually, protection, physically, and emotionally. So important. But the second thing that the husband needs to provide is not only headship and leadership, but the Lord tells us how that leadership is to be exercised here in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So ought husbands to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For never, no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and in his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You see, Paul was addressing these words to a godless society, culture, there in Ephesus at the time. These words, a new revelation among the church, the Christians. Why? Well, becoming out of the culture that they lived in and the secular background where, men had concubines and they had wives to bear children and concubines for their pleasure. And you know what? Children and women were in that society at that time simply property. So when Paul bursts on the scene here saying, hey, man, I know the background you've come out of. I know what you're thinking of your wife. I know how you view women and your wife. Listen, it's wrong. Don't follow the culture. You need to follow Christ. And when it comes to your wife, men, here's the deal. You are to lead her, but you need to lead her lovingly. Lovingly. Now let's face it. If Paul would have ended in verse 25, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Us guys might have said, love my wife, no problem. No problem. You see, but he didn't just leave it with husbands love our wives, but he said he says, as also Christ loved the church and gave himself. Now, when he says that, many of us men go, okay, so the elaboration there, well, let me see. I love my wife as Christ loved the church. When Christ loved the church, like he died on the cross for us, right? So that means he died on the cross for my sins. So I'm willing, what that translates out to is, I give my life. I lay down my life like Jesus did on the cross for my wife. And then men, here's a problem, ladies. Here's our problem. So when we think of these words just left here in sort of the abstract, we think like men, manly. Jesus died on the cross. I'll die for my wife. So honey, you don't ever have to worry. If there's ever a car headed in your direction while you're walking out on the sidewalk, you can trust one heroic act. I would die for you. I'll push you out of the way and take the hit for you. That's the way guys think. Those are kind of the manly terms. One heroic act of self-sacrifice. For example, we're at the bank and there's a robbery and our wife is grabbed and taken hostage. We've seen the movies. And we get up off the floor and offer to trade ourselves for her. Saying, no, robber, take me hostage instead. Let her go. Then the robbery goes badly, and as one of the robbers swings his gun to shoot, we see the bead being drawn on our wife, and we jump into the way to catch the bullet and take the bullet in her stead. Of course, us men, as we lie dying on the ground, the blood flowing from the wound, we look up into her eyes. And the last words we will ever say, we sort of form with our lips through a whisper. I love you. And we're gone. To us, that's what it means to love our wife as Christ. You see, that's where the problem lies. He says, yes, he gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. This love that the Bible was referring to is certainly includes that heroic act, that one-time thing. But far from saving up all our love and then showing it in one manly heroic act, what the Bible is saying here and what Paul is elaborating so we wouldn't, have any questions as to what this really is and lack definition. It means that we are to love them in the midst of daily life, in the small things as well as the big things. You see, Jesus, when we look at him, he didn't save up his love and then expend it all at the cross. His whole life and ministry was a constant, steady expression of his love. I mean, think about it. Isn't it kind of hard to imagine Jesus spending 33 years sitting on the couch with a remote control and some Fritos and some dip, you know, and kind of pumping the remote control on the TV and then go, okay, I'm 33 now. It's time for me to die and I'm going to go to the cross. See you guys later. Puts his Fritos away. Puts a TV remote down, goes, dies on the cross. That's it. Rises again from the dead and said, I did it. God bless you. No, that's not what we see. You see, the very incarnation of Christ, God coming to this world in Christ and humbling himself as an expression of love. To leave the throne of his glory, having all the rights and prerogatives of deity, being God himself, to lay it aside and wrap himself in fleshly humility so that he could touch us, bringing hope to us and healing, coming down from his place of authority to sick and broken people willingly. This man who is God, Jesus Christ, master of all things, then going so far as to, when at one point in John's Gospel chapter 13, the disciples come into a room, Jesus there with him. They're sitting and waiting for the customary foot washing of the place and the position, the occupation of the house slave. As they're sitting there waiting for the customary foot washing upon entry into the house, they look at each other and wonder, where is he? Where is he? Where's that foot washer at? Who's going to do the job? We need our feet washed. What do they see Jesus do? He takes a towel and girds himself. And he, the Creator of heaven and earth, the absolute authority, sovereign God, deity, gets down and he takes the place of the slave and washes these disciples' feet. There's probably no scene other than the cross that is a greater contradiction than that. But that's exactly the picture, men, that Paul is painting here for husbands. Just as Jesus loved and served the church, the husband is to love and serve his wife. Why? That Jesus sanctified and cleansed the church. We are to sanctify and cleanse him. Now, what's it mean to sanctify? Sanctify, that word means to set something apart as special for a special purpose. Paul's writing to this culture, to these men from this kind of background and attitude towards women. He says, I want you to know that your wife is special, uniquely special. And she should be treated as such. Not as a piece of property. No longer as a possession, you see. Because you are joint heirs together. You are not greater and she lesser. You are heirs together of the blessings of Christ. And when it comes to your family and your life, your wife needs to know that next to Jesus, no one else even comes close by way of attention and affection as it applies to you, men. Peter said the same thing in 1 Peter 3:7, when he tells the husband to give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Now we're going to be looking at this verse more next week. But for our time and purposes together this morning, this is another passage that has been misunderstood and misinterpreted by many. Peter is not saying that the woman is inferior in that passage. On the contrary, what Peter is asking the husband to do is to show to his wife special honor. He is to recognize her specialness and treat her with tenderness. And the picture, of course, is of two vessels. One is a plastic bucket that contains liquid to use either to wash the car, that kind of idea, or mix paint in. It's kind of utilitarian tough. You keep it in the garage. That's the man. That's the man. The husband. The other vessel is a fragile vase. It's delicate. It's beautiful. It's crystal. It's fragile. It's meant to be treated tenderly, but at the same time put in a position and in a place of beauty, you see, where others are looking on and paying attention. It's put in an honorable place. Men, that's the way it should be when it comes to your wife. Peter is painting a picture there of the husband tenderly and carefully lifting his wife up and placing her on a pedestal that she might be in a place of protection, safe from the things that would hurt and damage her to the best of his ability, giving honor to her. You see, that's how the husband is to sanctify his wife, by way of meeting needs physically, and then also meeting needs spiritually. Paul says that Jesus cleansed us with the washing of the water by the word. That's what the man is supposed to do. The picture again of the church, the bride of Christ, and Christ is to be that is seen in the husband and wife relationship. So in that way, we as men have a responsibility to our wives to lead them, to encourage them in things spiritually. That's, as the pastor, the head of your home, your responsibility. It's not a role that you've appointed yourself to. It's not one that you have to wrestle away from your wife. It is your responsibility. You're responsible to lead your wife in spiritual things, to encourage her in spiritual things, to be there for her and to help her when she has questions, and to be able to encourage her in the things of God and the things of His Word, to be a priest in your home. How you doing, man, when it comes to that? There are many men that are great, man, when it comes to taking their family to church on Sunday. Oh, I'm a great spiritual leader. You know what? I make sure that we pray before every meal and that my family gets to church on Sunday. Well, listen, that's good. That's wonderful. And I commend you. But you know what? That's not all there is to encouraging your wife and supporting her spiritually. How are you doing when it comes to talking about things spiritually around the house? You see, the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me ask you, men, when you read God's Word, and I'm trusting that you are doing that in some fashion regularly. There are many through the Bible programs in a year. I hope and pray that some of you, that in fact most of you, are doing that. It's not all that much of a commitment, about 15, 20 minutes a day. You can get it on your iPhone. You can get it on your Android phone. You can get it on your iPad, your Samsung pad, whatever computer you have. There's a great tool out there that provides no excuse in that. It's called the YouVersion Bible. How many of you have that on one of your smartphones or products? Okay. Here's the cool thing about it. Is you can just push it, hit the application, it opens up, it keeps the calendar. You go to your plan for the day, your reading plan, and you can plan to read through the New Testament. You can plan to read through the Old Testament. You can plan to read through the whole Bible. You can read through it chronologically. You can, they've got all kinds of plans. And all I do is just push the button on my, I'm going through the Bible chronologically right now. I just hit the chronological on my plan. I've signed in. It costs nothing. Costs nothing. Wow. Now I know some of you guys are going, see, that's a good excuse to get my smartphone. Thanks. Thanks, Pastor. That's awesome. I mean, no. I'm not saying that because you still got the Bible, you know, just it's a printed page. That's not bad. But this is cool in that, you know, you read it and then it just checks it off as you read those passages for the day. And then the next day you go back again. And you need to have something like that going on. Your devotions, something. Even if you're doing the minimal thing, reading like My Utmost for His Highest, you know, or one of the other devotionals out there. Here's a question. When it comes to a fellowship with your bride, do you ever talk to her about what God's showing you? No, I wouldn't do that. Because He's showing some stuff that's not good. And then if I tell her the stuff that He's showing me and that I, you know, say I recognize I'm blowing in this area, then she's gonna know where I'm blowing. I don't want her to know. Newsflash, she probably already does. And she'd probably be blessed if you'd acknowledge it and let her know that you need prayer in this area. You see, we need to be those that are encouraging things spiritually in our house. To dialogue about with your wife and her with you about what God's speaking to your heart and what God's been showing you in the study of the Word. Whether you do it together, whether you do it separately, and then share together. We need to keep in tune to one another in that realm. How are you doing? How are you doing when it comes to encouraging her in her spiritual gifts? Well, Pastor, I don't know what they are. Well, then you know what? You need to get busy. My wife has a gift to teach. Most of you ladies know that. It's a battle for her when she teaches. There are times where she says, as she's studying, I don't know how you do it. I'm just being attacked. And I go, yeah, hon, but you got the gift. You need to just stay with it, man. And I pray with her and encourage her in that way. Stay with it. It's a battle, but it's a blessed battle. And you've got the gift. I don't think I have the gift. No, you've got the gift. You need to encourage her, you see, in the things of the Lord. Encourage her spiritually. So important for us that we take that time, that we make that time, and not just pray over meals. Man, when she needs prayer, then you need to pray with her. And go together before the throne of God, which is, by the way, one of the hardest things for me to do as a pastor of my home. There where I fall short the most. It's easier for me, and of course you guys can imagine this, to get all preachy at home with the kids, with the wife. Well, you know, the Bible says this, and it's our fix-it mentality. They come to us with a problem, instead of pray about it. I went over this a couple weeks ago. Instead of pray about it, what do? Let's fix it. Let me give a few scriptures. Let me give you some wise counsel. Let me work this through. How you should do. How your attitude should be. And then that'll take care of it. And then I've done my part. And now you have it. Because although you can tell them, you can't give them the power. You need to humbly come with them before God and say, God help me. God help them. And pray together and point them to Jesus and show them your own dependency upon Jesus. And men, that's not easy. But how important that is, because it opens your wife up when they see the humility and they see the dependency that you have upon the Lord. They then feel more safe in being vulnerable and open to your leading and direction, because they know that you're looking to Him so they can be confident. So they're not as fearful. You see, so important is that. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Sanctifying her and cleansing her, encouraging her in spiritual things. What's the purpose? That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot there or in verse 27 or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now here's something that there's this popular teaching out there today that you need to learn to love yourself. And the reason that you can't love others is because you don't love yourself. Because the Bible says you're to love others as you love yourself. And so you've got to learn to love yourself. You know what? That is hogwash with a capital H. You know what the problem is? You love yourself. That's why God says, love your wife as you love yourself. And then he sets it straight. Here's the deal, especially for us men. I think the women are a little bit more, caring and giving, you know, through the childbearing than men often are. But men tend to be very self-focused, right, men? Come on, own up to it. And self-centered. Okay? You just got a brownie point from your wife. I mean, that's the way we are. We are that way. Self-centered, self-focused. So that's why Paul says, hey, husbands, love your wives as you love your own body. Paul is just being totally honest here. Listen, ladies. Men are not all that complex. I know you wish they were more complex. Don't sit around thinking, he must be thinking, maybe he's thinking that. You know what? He probably isn't thinking like that. He really probably isn't. I'm sorry. Maybe some. Maybe there are some exceptions. I'm sure there are some exceptions to the rule. But men are pretty simple. We like to sleep. We like to eat, and we like to play. That's about it. And listen, men, aren't we really good at knowing what we want? In fact, we think about ourselves a lot. What Paul is saying here is, husbands, just as you take care of and think about your own needs, think about your wife first. That's what love does. Puts others before themselves. Esteeming the needs of others as more important than your own. Here's what that means. Let me get it down and let me get it real practical, men. And let me convict myself while I'm bringing the conviction of the Spirit to you. I'm just sharing the message. If you get up to get yourself a bowl of ice cream, ask her if she wants one. Can I get you a bowl of ice cream when I'm getting up? Now, don't do it if you know she's on a diet, okay? Because you're just antagonizing then. But or if you're cold and decide to go get a jacket or a sweater and you come out with a jacket or a sweater on, you know what? Ask her if she needs one. Some of you guys are going, Pastor, she's an adult. She's not handicapped. You know what? She can get her own sweater if she wants one. She knows where they are. There's the problem. There's the problem. Listen, when you sleep in, do you hate it if she makes noise and wakes you up? If you do, then don't leave the bathroom door open when you take a shower and go banging the doors and turning on the blow dryer right in the room. You know, I mean, if you're going to use the blow dryer or whatever. I mean, don't be making noise and sound like a bull in a china closet. Give the consideration to your wife. Think of her. Let's face it, guys. I mean, we know what we want. But as we are we as diligent to know what our wives want and then show the same kind of effort, men, to serve them as we do ourselves? Listen, if a man does this, if he can show his wife that he has a mind to serve her tenderly, she will gladly respond submissively to him in most cases, you see. And even if she doesn't, you continue to love as Christ loves, so that you can paint the picture of Christ and the church, and not to those just looking on from the outside, but to your children, to those closest to you living on the inside. We are to love as Christ loves the church. You see, many have problems with this because, well, people in marriages, and maybe you're in that place this morning, you've come today, and when it comes to loving your wife as Christ loves the church, when it comes to submitting to your husband as unto the Lord, you know what? You guys are not there. In fact, you're so far from what I'm talking about as it applies to a husband loving his wife. You guys are living a parallel lives. In other words, you're living in the same house. But when it comes to a hot and happening marriage, that's years ago. Years ago. Back in the day. Listen. If that's the way it is presently, men, as the leaders in your home, you got a responsibility to call the way you are, to call it sin, to sit and to continue to live parallel lives in the same house without a hot and happening and holy and godly marriage is sin. Well, Pastor, how can you say that? Let me give you a scripture. He that knows to do the good thing, the godly thing, the right thing, and does it not, to him it's what? Sin. Okay? Case closed. So you need to call it what it is. If you need another proof text, you could go to the book of Revelation. And there was a church that was pretty happening as far as outwardly. They were there for the long haul. It'd been, you know, a good time and things were going well. From the outside, you see, from the appearances as to what they were doing by way of duty. Church of Ephesus, the church this letter is written to. Interesting. The Lord had some problems with that church, with his bride there. He told her all the things that he appreciated first. Hey, listen, you guys got it going on in a lot of ways. I mean, you're busy doing a lot of good things, helping a lot of people out, involved in a lot of stuff, activity-wise. You're also good doctrinally. You hate the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, those that lord it over people and that big class kind of thing. You don't like that. You're the big cheese spiritually and the rest of you are little cheese. You got the thing of the Nicolaitans. You hate that kind of teaching. And I love that. But I'll tell you what. I got a problem. And that is, you're going through the motions, but there's no passion. There's no love going on. You've turned it into law and legislation and you're keeping your part of the bargain, but there's no real passion. It's just turned into duty. And I don't want that. Maybe that's the way your marriage is presently. God says to you men the same things. Hey, I don't want that. I want it to be hot. I want it to be happening. I want it to be holy. I want you to lead godly. So here's where it starts. You call the way you've been leading up to this point what it is, sin. Because you haven't been pursuing your wife. You haven't been passionate about your wife. You haven't been putting her on that pedestal and caring for her in that way and encouraging her spiritually. So call it sin. And then you know what? Repent. Turn from the way you're going. In other words, take action. Turn around from the way you've been heading. And then go back and do the first things. Go back and do those first things. Remember, guys, when you were dating? You ever send her a card? Give her a love note? You ever send her flowers? You ever call her up in the middle of the day just to say hi? You went to pick her up for a date and there was a single red rose waiting on a seat or the dashboard in your immaculately washed and waxed car. Remember that? You went out and purchased the Kenny G and John Tesh CD to play just for a kind of a nice romantic music as you drive to the Olive Garden for a Caesar salad. And then to the local theater, opening the door for her, telling her how beautiful she is, telling her how much you love her, how much you appreciate her. There's nobody else that you want to be with or even compares to her. Remember that? That's what swept her off her feet as she goes, this guy, what a catch he is. He's awesome. But guys, some of you were thinking, I hope she appreciates this and thinks I'm cool. And when she does, and she responds by saying yes when you ask for her hand in marriage. Has this happened in your mind? I've won her now. You went down the aisle. And after you got down the aisle and the rings went on, you went, okay, this romance stuff is done except for sex and then only to get it. From now on, man, it's just, hey, listen. After the wedding day is gone, the car hardly ever gets washed. Instead of Kenny G and Don Tesh, you have Beastie Boys and Metallica. Caesar salads at the Olive Garden turned into Big Macs at McDonald's. A place at the theater is a place in front of the TV. And your wife is not happy and she's not responding to you with any passion, you see. And it's become just duty. Because the romance, the tenderness, the making her feel special and the pursuit of her, the lifting up of her and the provision and protection of her has gone. And she becomes bitter, yeah. Because she realized all that stuff before was false advertising. She's been ripped off. Men, can I challenge you this morning? To love, not feeling emotional, to love your wife. Take action. Not enough to know what we should do. It's doing it that matters. And you need to go back and redo. Do those first things. The things that you were doing when you were pursuing her and seeking to win her. May God help us as men to realize the importance of continuing that practice and to love our wife as Christ loved the church, who continues to pursue you. The Spirit of God speaking to you. Spirit of God encouraging you. Spirit of God through the Word of God letting you know how much He loves you. And bringing blessing to you. Not because you're good or have it together, but because of His love. In His grace, in His mercy. Husbands, Let's love our wives as Christ loved the church. Let's step it up. Quit making excuses. If you need to repent, then do so. Call it what it is, sin. And go back and do those first things. And pursue your wife so that you can have a hot, happening, holy marriage. Let's pray.